Morning, church. If you guys want to grab your seats so we can get started, hopefully it'll be brief this morning and everyone will understand the teaching this morning. And if not, we have Aaron Savage in the back who is here to field your questions. It's good to see that guy back there. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us and you show mercy to us again this morning, Lord. You have given us life and breath and shown us who you are again through creation, but most of all, we see you by the Spirit through your word. Lord, be with us today as we hear about the goodness that you have shown to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. So we're on the third and fourth main points of doctrine, right? So we're talking about the way of salvation, right? And the way salvation occurs is more specifically, it's regeneration today. We spent the past 11 weeks biblically explaining mankind's corruption, conversion to God, and within these past few weeks, how conversion occurs. This week's teaching, as I just said, speaks specifically to regeneration, or what we would deem as new birth. Article 12, if you guys have your little booklets. Article 12. Regeneration, a supernatural work. I think we can stop there with the title because we've learned about how much this is God's work, not ours. We are just receivers of this grace. But there's something that needs to be contested. And that's why we're here to discuss these things. Article 12, regeneration, supernatural work. And this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead and making alive, so clearly proclaimed in the scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God's work is done, it remains in human power, whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not less than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. As a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvelous way certainly, unfailingly, and effectively reborn and do actually believe. And then the will now renewed is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God is also itself active. For this reason, people themselves, by that grace which they have received, are also rightly said to believe and repent. Excuse me. So this article defines regeneration as this: new creation, being raised from the dead, and being made alive. I would say that they're all pretty much the same thing. They all mean the same thing. Stephen spoke last week about the Holy Spirit's work and how these things begin to come about. Article 12 defines how one must be born again. John 3:3. Stephen mentioned that last week. The first sentence in this teaching makes it clear that regeneration is a work of God, which He does without our help. God doesn't just make this possible, doesn't just make it possible, but actually brings new birth about. He raises those whom He chooses to life, spiritually, so they can receive the things of God, or as I like to say, get a glimpse of His beauty and His majesty and respond accordingly. Our God is the only one who can call for dead people to be raised, as He did with Lazarus. This work A regeneration is not merely a persuasion to God, but a drastic, life-changing, worldview-altering way in which we perceive God and ourselves. The article uses the terms supernatural, most powerful, most pleasing, marvelous, hidden, inexpressible work to describe God's work in regeneration. This is not up to us to be born again or maintain our salvation. A dead man can do nothing. He is dead. The authors here are making the argument against the Arminians, who believe the initial work of God in conversion may be true in the sense that it is a persuasion by God's grace to work alongside man's will in regeneration. As Stephen spoke of in the last few weeks, those who oppose the canon's definition of regeneration seem to think that man is not fully dead in his trespasses and sins, but still has enough goodness in himself to choose. Pay close attention to these words. To choose to be born again. We'll get into the futility of that in a minute. We see within the confines of Scripture that this is not the case. John 3:3, as I mentioned. Ephesians 2 has been spoken many times in this congregation. Jesus' response to Nicodemus should refute the argument of Arminianism. Alongside Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he penned Ephesians 2. We're all familiar with that. We're going to go into that in a little bit. And we're going to actually recite that passage. Yes, we will recite it again, so we understand. Regeneration, being brought to newness of life in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to say it 20 times by the time I'm done, is a work of God, period. Listen to how God's word describes us prior to receiving God's goodness in salvation. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Verses 3 through 7 read, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I don't know about y'all, but this does not sound to me like God needs our help in regeneration or salvation. Do you see how vile and repulsive we are? Let me mention it again. What does Scripture say we were? We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Well, this doesn't describe any good quality or characteristics that these people possess that would catch the eye of the Lord to make Him say, "Wow, I want these people to be with me forever. So I'm just going to give them a little prod so they'll choose me." It doesn't sound that we have any goodness where He's going to think that. He's not going to give us a prod because He sees some good in us to prod us to make us believe in Him. That's not the case with God. We are the problem. We are the problem, not the solution. I got to quote my boy Shylin here, and I know Paulie's with me on this. Shylin says this. It's a quick little one. "We are sin-sick and twisted, selfish and helpless, and Adam all die. What we've done, we've exchanged the truth for a lie, and apart from God's mercy and grace, we choose to remain there. We need a heart transplant. We need to be resuscitated. This is totally a supernatural work by God." Now think of the absurdity of this. A baby cooperating with its birth. A baby cooperating with its birth. Does it need to cooperate or decide to be conceived and then to be brought into the world to live? You or I did not decide who our parents would be. We didn't decide to be born in this specific place or this specific time in history. We are the products of our parents doing what God had designed them to do. But more specifically, it is He who has caused us to be born as well physically and spiritually. Nothing, James and I were talking about this last night, nothing happens outside the sovereign will of God. All this is in His plan. Psalm 139:13 reads this: "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." That's enough to say that God has a plan for us. He has destined us to live. He's given us parents in this specific time and place. In the Titus 3 passage I just read, it states this: "We were haters of one another and hated by others." I'm going to go one step further. Romans 1:30 says that we were haters of God. Romans 1:30 says we were haters of God. So how does one go from being a hater of God in Romans 1:30 to being someone who loves God? Here's your answer. I think you know where I'm going. We love. Why? Because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. This love we have for Him now as believers is because we have been loved by Him. We have beheld His glory and have been given new life. This is where it begins. This is where this new life emanates. John 1:9 through 16. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Pay attention to this portion. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace.'" The result in our hearts is what Peter expressed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Stephen was laughing last week. He said, "I'm going to be like John Kelly. I'm going to read Scripture because I'm not that smart. Scripture lays out these answers for us." So when I read Scripture, it's because God is smarter than I am. I have nothing to add to it. I'm just sitting here telling you where to go, where to look to find these answers that we're talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him." And we know now why you love Him, right? Because He first loved us. "Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So this inexpressible work of joy you have in regeneration, it's compared in this teaching. It's compared to creation. Just think about this. God spoke and created everything. He created everything, giving it life. In the same way, God has spoken into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and given us newness of life. This inheritance that God gives us, as I just read, it will not perish, it will stay pure, and it will not fade. Why? Because it's being kept in heaven by God's power. The effectiveness of our new life is not dependent on us, but on God Himself. Philippians 2, verse 13 reads this: "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." If we are to be reborn, it must be by our God, and it must be kept by our God. John 6, 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 10, 29. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." And we have this good news. "And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Our new life, our new lives of love for God are motivated in the love He has for us. To love the things He loves and to hate the things He hates. We have repented of unbelief and now hold fast to our confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because "for He who promised is faithful." Hebrews 10, 23. In this new life, we now find our hope, we find our joy, we find our peace and our rest, clearly based on God's faithfulness, not ours. If you are someone in the Lord, a believer in Christ Jesus, you needed more than a gentle persuasion, as the argument against the Arminians speaks of, or a coercion through outward teaching. The Jews had this. The Jews had this. I'd venture to say that all of us here heard of Jesus at one time in our lives prior to our conversion. I'm reminded of it as a child. We had the Grove Camp Meeting Auditorium in the Pippin Grove. So it was every summer. And I think I asked Jesus into my heart about 30 times as a child so I would get the treats afterwards. So I heard it then. Did it take effect? I don't believe so at that particular time. I think God had a different plan, because I didn't come to faith until I was about 34, 35 years old. But you and I are here. We're here now. Believing the gospel message, because God did something drastic. He did something drastic to us, and He did something drastic for us. I got a long piece of scripture here, and I want you to turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14 read, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and He led me around among them. And behold, there were many, very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' Then He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Ephesians 2. Turn there, please. I know you guys know this one, but we need to read it continually. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should never grow tired of hearing that. This is good news for us. It is God working in us and through us so that we may see him, and that we would turn and live, and that we would live for him. Romans 8:16 reads, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So I just want to keep in mind why we're talking about this. And if you can turn to the rejection of errors, number 7, Roman numeral 7, this is what the remonstrants were teaching. Remonstrance just simply means opposition or protest. Rejection of errors. We teach, number 7, we teach that the grace by which we are converted to God is nothing but a gentle persuasion, or as others explain it, that the way of God's acting in conversion that is most noble and suited to human nature is that which happens by persuasion. And nothing prevents this grace and moral persuasion, even by itself, from making the natural person spiritual. It's the persuasion. A little persuasion by God. And that the effectiveness of God's work, by which it surpasses the work of Satan, consists in the fact that God promises eternal benefits while Satan promises temporal ones. Our canon answers it like this. Well, for this teaching is entirely Pelagian. He was one who taught it. You're pretty much at the helm of your salvation. And contrary to the whole of Scripture, which recognizes, besides this persuasion, also another, far more effective and divine way in which the Holy Spirit acts in human conversion, as Ezekiel 36:26 puts it, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Does this sound like a gentle persuasion? Luke 16:31. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Why did you and I choose to follow the Lord? Was it something we had in ourselves? Were we smarter than the other person that chose not to? Stephen's nodding his head, no. That's the right answer, no. I mean, I'm not a very smart man. I don't know what love is. But thank be to God that I know who He is. Because He has revealed Himself to me. He has regenerated me. He has caused me to be born again to a living hope. And that's the good news that you and I share together. That apart from Him, we can do nothing. It's God who works in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So regeneration is fully a work of God. He has brought us to salvation, and He will keep us in salvation. Any questions, comments? Pretty cut and dry. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the gift of salvation. Oh, Lord, but we thank You for how this had to transpire. That Your Son bore the wrath for us so that we can come to You and one day be with Him and rejoice in this work and praise Him forever and ever. In His name we pray. Amen.